marvel that he does, but I'm grateful that he does. If you have your Bibles, take them and join me in the 56th Psalm this evening. I want to speak to you on confronting fear with faith. But as you turn there, I just really feel impressed to offer somebody an opportunity to share what God has done in your life, maybe in revival meetings or in the last week or two, that you'd just like to make a public declaration of God's goodness and grace in your life. Anybody that would like to share just a word of testimony real briefly before we get into Psalm 56? I want to talk you into it, but I want you to have the opportunity. Yes, sir. Would you tell us what's going on? Thank you.
I don't know if I can.
That's okay.
It's the most amazing thing I've ever experienced in my life. I was saved last week in that
revival. Amen.
And I wonder what y'all were talking about all these years, and now I know.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
I'm looking forward to the time I have left with God in this church. I appreciate all of y'all for this point in my life.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, David. God bless you, brother. What a powerful testimony. Thank you. Anybody else have a word you want to share real quickly? I never did see you over there. We'll come back.
No, I was just saying.
Oh. Yes.
We've been married 37 years, and I've been waiting 37 years.
Amen. Amen.
And witness to anything that will hold still.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He went to the fishing tackle store and started witnessing in front of about 12 people.
Praise the Lord.
He said a great deal of them went straight to the back of the store.
That's okay.
Some of them took two or three steps back, and some of them listened.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sandra, for sharing that. Was there anybody over here that had a hand raised? Don't want to miss you. The lights are dim, so you have to raise it real high. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. I think it was worth it for that. And I'll never forget Sandra. She said that she thought Layla was my fourth daughter. I said, well, that'll bless your socks off. You know, that really, anything to make an impression on the pastor. She sure did. I'm praying for her. I won't tell you what I'm praying, but I am praying. And yes, I know I'm much older than my wife. I haven't aged nearly as well as she has. I can't help it. I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. We'll take your Bibles to Psalm 56. You know, fear is a common denominator among the human species. We fear different things, but I suspect that we all fear something or have at times past. We fear growing up. We fear growing old. We fear the future. And certainly there seems to be good reason, because there's much uncertainty. We fear failure. We fear dating when we're young, and we fear divorce when we're married. We fear sickness, and there's much of that going around, and we fear sorrow. We fear being forgotten. We fear being found out. We fear being in groups. We fear being alone. And at some point in time, if we've ever thought about it, we fear death. It's inevitable, but there's no reason for fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he, being God, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Think about that. Most people you know who aren't saved are in bondage to a fear of death. And many Christians are, because we have such a strong hold on this world and don't want to let go. Thankfully, these and all fears can be defeated if we know how. Now, David was a man who was familiar with fear. And he provides valuable insights in this 56th Psalm as to how we can gain the victory over it. So as we continue our study of the book of Psalms, my prayer is that each of us will learn to apply these great truths to our daily lives, that we might indeed gain victory over fear with faith. I'd ask you to stand to honor the public reading of God's precious word. I'll read the entirety of the 56th Psalm. The New King James Version reads like this. Be merciful to me, O God, for a man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Notice he didn't say, if I become fearful. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for the prospect of gaining victory over fear in whatever form it manifests in our lives. And Lord God, we've all experienced it. Whatever the case might be, Father, I pray that our faith would be so strong, that our trust and confidence in you would be so consistent that we would conquer fear with our faith. Oh God, I pray that you might preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me now that you might be heard? Lord God, would you just hide me behind your cross that you alone might be seen? And Lord, I pray that the forces of darkness that are so masterful in their manipulation of us through fear might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. Father, we are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one has no authority over us at all except that which we give him. We reject any authority in his hands and pray that we might have complete victory in the name that's above all names, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. There are two things to draw your attention to in that passage of scripture. And the first is a painful reality. You know, early on, King Saul suspected that David was going to be his replacement someday. And that's why he had such difficulty understanding his son Jonathan's friendship with David. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 31, he was speaking to his son and he said to Jonathan, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom." You see, Saul spent a great deal of time trying to kill David, but he wasn't alone in that. We saw back in Psalm 35, Saul trying to kill David. We also saw in the last one, Psalm 55, Absalom is trying to kill David. And here we see the Philistines trying to kill David. Thinking no one would ever suspect him hiding out there, David went to the city of Gath. And it proved to be pretty effective, for Saul didn't find him there. The one thing he didn't consider, and we don't appreciate at this point in time, but will as soon as I tell you, that Gath was the hometown of Goliath. You remember Goliath. David and Goliath, that 9-foot giant that David was able to slay with his sling and then cut his head off. This group of folks in the community of Gath has longed for revenge ever since that day. They hate David. I suspect David is part of their folklore. I suspect they have all kinds of tales and stories and jokes that they can tell about David because they hate him so deeply. That being the case, I suspect they recognized him immediately upon his arrival. And that being the case, I suspect he was arrested and held in their jail or in their guard until they could decide exactly how and when they were going to kill him. He had to pretend to be mad to have lost his mind to ever escape from their hold. Well, it appears that this 56th Psalm is written while he was being held in Philistine captivity. In verse 2, he says, "My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me." And in verse 5, "All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil." And that's not understandable. I can imagine if he was in jail, that the guards or the jailers just had a field day, poking fun at him, taunting him, teasing him. And if townsfolk would have had access to him, I suspect they would have done similarly. David was deeply hated by these people. Now imagine his frustration. He has walked into this trap voluntarily. He chose to go and hide in Gath to escape Saul, and he's walked right into the lion's den. Can't you just imagine? He's sitting there in that jail cell or perhaps in chains, awaiting an uncertain future. And he thinks to himself, "What was I thinking? I mean, I'm smarter than this. I should have known better. I knew not to come to a place like this." But before throwing stones at David, can we just be honest for a few minutes, after all we are in church, and acknowledge that we all have done bonehead things in our life. Every single one of us has done and said things that we can't believe we've done and said. That's certainly true of your pastor. I think back on some of my gaffes through life, in ministry and prior to ministry, and I think, what in the world was going on in your brain at that moment? To think that made sense. How in the world can you pull off that kind of a bonehead stunt? The truth is, we go through all kind of internal torture. We torture ourselves because we know we don't have a right to be that dumb. And yet we are. Or certainly it appears that we are, based upon our own behavior. And it's a continuing source of frustration because those that we have done wrong in our bonehead stunts are very quick to lash out and seek revenge. But it's also such an embarrassment. We're not sure we can ever hold our heads up in public again. If people find out, we'll be humiliated. Well, David experienced both those, I believe. And yet in that darkest hour, he knew exactly what to do when he made a terrible blunder. And he cried out to God for mercy there in verse 1. "Be merciful to me, O God." The fact is, our own imperfections should cause us to be most gracious in dealing with others' imperfections. It could make us most unlikely to condemn others if we have done condemnable things ourselves. John 8:7. While they kept questioning him, he straight up said, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." That's the story of the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus is saying, if you are guilty of sin, don't be so quick to condemn others of sin. Because none was qualified in that situation to cast the first stone. All were sinners. And hey, so are we. So why don't we extend more grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Sadly, we rarely learn from our mistakes. But I would tell you, the second time we repeat it, it's not a mistake. It's a real bad choice. And that carries even greater shame and greater pain. Bad choices tend to compound our humiliation. So we see a painful reality for King David. But notice also a proper response. You know, when things don't go our way, whether it's at home or at school or at work or in the community, it's very easy for us to pull back and isolate ourselves and convince ourselves that the whole world now is against us. Everybody knows, and nobody has any respect for me any longer. And when that happens, fear quickly grips us. It's debilitating. Fear is paralyzing. And that seems to be where David found himself. He is wrestling with fear, and yet he's mature enough to know how to respond to fear. And the first thing, according to verse 3, he says he trusts in the Lord. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Think about that. Christians aren't guaranteed a trouble-free life. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you'll have tribulations. That word means troubles and trials and heartaches and difficulties. We are going to have bumpy places in the road. We might as well expect that. And the question is, how are we going to respond to those difficult places in our lives? If we flee from God's plan, we flee from God's protection. And that puts us even greater danger. But recognize there's no reason to flee from God. God hasn't caused our trouble. We might be allowing it to teach us to depend upon Him more. But He's not causing heartache and hardship in our lives just for sport. He wants us to grow in our Christ-likeness and have such a deep and abiding faith in Him that the darkest of valleys will not shake that faith. But the question is, how do we respond? And we've all been there, and perhaps recently faced impossible circumstances. Maybe it's in our marriage. Maybe it's in our finances. Maybe it's with our children. Maybe it's with our parents. Maybe it's in our job. Maybe it's in our church. Maybe it's with our extended family. Maybe it's in the community. How do we respond? Do we respond as the world does and just go to pieces because we don't see the right way out? You know, I would tell you in those times we are most obliged to call on God. And yet I found that a great many people refuse to call on Him in those times because they are ashamed. God knows what a bonehead thing I did. He don't want to hear from me. I mean, for heaven's sakes, I couldn't possibly now call on Him. Why would I expect Him to bail me out when I knew better to start with? I got news for you. God is not surprised by anything you do in your life. That's a liberating truth to me. I trust it is to you. It doesn't matter how bad the foul up. It doesn't matter how many times you repeat that same mistake or make that bad choice. God isn't surprised. God knew before the foundation of the world every bonehead thing and every sin we would ever commit. And guess what? He took all those shortcomings and failures and sins and placed them upon Jesus. And He died that we might be forgiven of them. And having been forgiven, we can know that those sins and shortcomings are forgotten by God. We don't have to worry about being ashamed to call on Him. He has paid the penalty for our shortcoming. So we never have to fear crying out to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. And I find in many people, Brian, it's such a hardship to say I'm going to approach God boldly. But He says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace is where God's undeserved benefit flows from. He's telling us, you come to me and you'll receive mercy, you'll receive grace, you'll receive forgiveness. You need to simply confess, agree with me. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we've just got to swallow our pride, acknowledge our failure, and receive God's goodness and grace. But I would tell you, a whole lot of people can't do that. A whole lot of people are so prideful. They cannot admit, first of all, their failure, and secondly, their need for God. You know, pride is a powerful thing, and it's powerfully deceptive. And I have found that a great many people who are very prideful have no idea. You see, it's very difficult for us to see ourselves objectively. We assess the world very critically. But we assess our own lives very graciously. We look over a whole lot of inadequacies, a whole lot of blunders, giving ourselves every benefit of the doubt. And for that reason, it's a very difficult thing to acknowledge that we need God, that we have failed, that we have come short of the glory of God. Even though the scripture says all have, there are no exceptions to that rule. I got news for you. Your pride is destructive, and your pride will keep you from the greatest gift ever given to humanity, and that is the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to swallow that pride and be willing to acknowledge before a holy God that we have failed and we need Him desperately, because help's available. And we receive it by a simple, childlike faith. So the first step in our proper response to fear is trusting God. And that starts with trusting that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and that He is love, and that He is mercy, and that He is grace, and that He does care deeply for our every single need. So we first need to trust in God. And then secondly, notice that David praises God. I would tell you that Christians need to have a good memory. That's because if you've lived for Jesus very long, there have been many situations that He has had to come to your rescue and did so gladly. You know, throughout Old Testament scriptures, you will find God instructing His people to build monuments, to build altars, to stack up stones as a reminder of God's provision for their lives. He wanted them to be able to recall those times when they faced the next hardship, that they might not be discouraged or defeated, but remember that God is able to meet their every single need. Hey, if God met my need yesterday, God will meet my need today and tomorrow. How can you know for sure, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Hey, guess what? Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your mom, dad will all fail you. Your aunts and uncles and cousins will fail you. Your best friend will fail you. Your boss will fail you. Your employees will fail you. Your pastor will fail you. All humans will fail you, but God will never, ever fail you. Isn't that reason enough for us to say, praise the Lord? Isn't that reason enough for us to rejoice in Jesus Christ? And guess what? When troubled times comes, if we'll simply recall that truth and think back to the times that He has met our need, we'll be able to rejoice in Him. And that helps us to understand why God would have said to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. He didn't say for everything give thanks, but in everything give thanks. Why? Because you aren't alone. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even to the end of the age. God is with us, and He's for us, and He will meet our need. However, praising God in our times of trouble requires great faith. If we're not sure of the faithfulness of God, we aren't going to praise Him. If we've got doubts about God's faithfulness, we aren't going to praise Him. If we can't think back to times that God's met our needs in the past, we aren't going to praise Him. No, we've got to have the trust based upon the Word of God and how it has lived out in our daily lives as His children. The times that He's met our needs when we faced hopelessness, and those memories will spur us on to greater faith. We've got to be able to believe when we can't see the remedy, we can't see the provision, we can't understand how God's going to provide. We've got to trust Him simply because He is God and He is faithful. That's what faith is trusting in God regardless of our circumstance. And whatever is not of faith, my Bible says in Romans 14:23, is sin. So Christians never have a right to operate in fear. Our lives ought to be defined by faith and faithfulness. And we've served such an awesome God that is possible. And guess what? As we praise God, that causes a greater sense of His presence in our lives. I love Psalm 22:3. But you are holy, O you who inhabits the praises of Israel. That's the psalmist crying out to God. You, God, are holy. You are the one who inhabits the praises of Israel. Now, don't think that's just written for the nation of Israel, because Romans chapter 9, verse 8 says, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Because we are trusting in God's promise to us, the Holy One, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we are now counted as spiritual Israel. We are God's chosen people. That being the case, God inhabits our praises. Well, hey, would you tell me what you ought to fear? If you are filled with praise of God and His presence is permeating your being, there is no reason to fear anything or anyone. That's what Psalm 56:11 says. In God, I'll put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And that same truth is borne out to us in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Wait a minute, preacher. You've already said lots of people were against David. And they were. But Paul is saying there, who can successfully be against us? And the answer is no one. No one. I said a number of people tried to kill Paul. Excuse me, tried to kill David. And were not successful. David resumed the throne and was the greatest king ever over Israel. Because of God's provision and God's protection. Guess what? God will provide that same protection for us. We are His chosen people. He loves us deeply. And we can rest assured that He is with us and nothing bad can happen to us because God will be our sufficiency in our time of need. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You've already told us we have enemies. You're right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have an adversary. Oh, we oftentimes think it's our wives or our husbands or our sons or our daughters or our moms or our dads or our boss or our neighbor. We're sure those people are our enemies. Not so. We don't have but one enemy. Now, he'll use all kinds of people. And you may not even realize you're being used by the forces of darkness, manipulated to try to steal the joy of God's people. But the devil is very crafty. He works through all kinds of people and all kinds of circumstances to accomplish his intended aim, which is to distract us from God's goodness and God's grace, to cause us to forget God's faithfulness to us in times past. Because he knows if he can make us fearful, we'll not realize our potential in Jesus Christ. If he can make us fearful, we'll not be effective witnesses. If he can make us fearful, paralysis will set in and we'll be useless for the cause of Christ. Well, guess what? God saved us to be His spokespersons here in this world. Our mission is to allow our lives to declare the reality of God to all that we encounter, even at the bait shop, wherever we might go. Let people know for certain there's a God because they can see Him living in us. Go ahead and share your faith. And yeah, lots of them will walk away and that's okay. But if one listens and if God's glorified in that process, then we've accomplished our intended mission. You see, it's not our job to save people. It's just our job to be the love of Jesus Christ and to let His light shine brightly through us that others might know there is a hope and His name is Jesus Christ. And when we praise God because we remember His faithfulness, I would tell you fear doesn't have a chance. I don't care what you're afraid of, what's happening in your life, how you might be traumatized. If you begin to praise God, that fear has to flee. Why? Because God will permeate our being. He'll fill us to overflowing. And faith and fear cannot coexist. But we're not going to praise Him unless we trust Him. And we're not going to trust Him in the dark places unless we remember His faithfulness down through the ages to God's people that we read about in the book, to God's people that we know in our own church, in our own community, and to God's people being ourselves. God's met our need in our times past. But when that's the case, our faith will defeat fear every single time. The question we have to answer is very simple. Will we trust Him? And will we praise Him? No magic. Each is a choice we must make. But if we'll make that choice to trust in Him, to follow Him freely, and to sing His praises continually, we cannot be defeated. Victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the provision you have for us, that we might confront our fears with faith. Thank you for the great example we see in David, a life filled with controversy, a man pursued by his adversaries continually, a man who on more than one occasion had to look death in the face. And yet, Lord, his faith in you was unwavering. And his praise to you was consistent. Father God, might we follow in that same path. Might we be a people who remember your faithfulness down through our own lives, down through previous generations, down through history, through the Word of God, and know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you are faithful, then you'll be faithful to us today because we are your chosen people. And Father God, might that produce within us a joy unspeakable, such that our lives would reflect your glory to all that we encounter, that we would sing your praises continually and allow others to know of the hope that's ours in Jesus Christ, that they might too recognize their need for a Savior and become a child of God. Father, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. For those who need to be encouraged this evening, who might be facing a very fearful circumstance, might they gain the victory by faith and by singing your praises. Lord God, might be willing to come alongside them and help to bear their burden so that in this process we could all learn how to be more like Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for one this evening that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Might something have been said or done that this would be the day they would recognize their need, they would confess their sin, they would receive forgiveness by simple childlike faith and leave from this place tonight rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can pray. Brian's here. Mark's here. Miss Judy's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?